I say it's a privilege to be able to set the tone of this church for the whole of 2020 and preach the first sermon here on the new year. And we're going to look at the Great Commission, because that's what you would expect a missionary to do, right? This is going to be your New Year's resolution. I don't care if you don't make New Year's resolutions normally, this is it. And I'm going to read it, and then we'll see what it means. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The last words of the Gospel of Matthew. And surely Jesus' most important words by some estimate. The very last great commandment that he gives his church. The Great Commission. And the apostles, we read, some of them doubted. And Jesus had to draw near to them because they seemed to not approach him. Why is this? Because it shows how weak and pathetic we all are. We cannot tell the gospel to our neighbors. We don't like to get involved in the evangelism of our church. We don't like to give money so that other people can do it. We are fairly pathetic when it comes to this. And I speak for myself. I've been a missionary for 33 years, and I find the same weakness in myself. This is sin, and it's sin that is caused by lack of faith. And yet it's, in these words, there's great encouragement for us too. Because the apostles, who all, apart from the apostle John, were martyred, had the same weakness, and yet God gave them strength to do his will. And so when it's an encouragement to us, because we find ourselves in the same place. If we do not have the faith to tell other people, then we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes weak people strong, who makes sinners obey him. And we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And so you see that God delights to use people like you and me to tell the gospel to other people. Peter was a fisherman. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 we read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders.'" Okay, so here was this fisherman, and he was talking to rulers and leaders of the people. So he was a lowly fisherman, and yet God filled him with his spirit, and he was able to speak boldly to these people. Now this passage has four alls. Okay? All authority is the first one. So we're going to look at each of those alls in turn and see what we can learn from Jesus' words. First of all authority. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now Jesus has double authority. Why does he have double authority? Because he had authority before he came to earth. He was the Son of God, member of the Trinity. We read in Hebrews, when it talks about, the author of Hebrews says that of the Son, he says, the Son of God, he says, he's the creator. He stretches out the heavens like a scroll. You know, everything is under his control. That's quoting from Psalm 102. And so all those Old Testament Psalms where it mentions the Lord doing great things, it refers to the Son of God. And so Jesus has total authority. He has authority over this world. He rules it as the Son of God. All the things that happen in the government, all the things that happen in nature, all the things that happen in your own personal life, among your relatives and stuff, and things that happen to you physically, all under the control of God, and the Son of God is at the center of all God's action. But he has double authority. He has double authority because he is the Christ. He has been crowned as the Christ by virtue of his person and his work. All that he did on earth, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, all that qualifies him to be the Christ. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 1, when he talks about that, and he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. So he has this double authority now because he's crowned as the Christ. So he is the judge. When all men, not just Christians, mind you, all men, when they stand before God, they will be judged by Christ. He is the judge of all men. He will raise all people from the dead for that great day of judgment. It says in John 6:22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And he gives eternal life to all who come to him. And so we have this wonderful person with wonderful authority. There's no more authority that Jesus could have. He has it all. He has been given all authority. Now he says these words, all authority has been given unto me. And you would expect him to say, and now I am going to do this. He doesn't, does he? He says, all authority has been given unto me. Go therefore. Okay. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because all power is mine, he says, now go. And so we go in this great authority. He's spoken to the 11 apostles, which of course are representative for the church nowadays, the believing church nowadays. But notice he doesn't do it himself. He doesn't send angels. Okay. And we cop out all the time because we say, well, I'm going to pray for that person. I'm not going to tell them the gospel. I'm too scared to do that. But I'm going to pray for them. Oh, aren't you holy? No, you're not. That's sinful. Okay. You've got to go and tell them the gospel. You don't just pray. You go and tell, like Jesus says. We say, well, I'm going to leave it to the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit has left it to you. Jesus has sent you to do it. You see, God will have his word coming out of your mouth because it honors him when it happens that way. God will not do evangelism all by himself. And he says it to the disciples, to go and make disciples. So really, what you are telling people to do is to become a believer like me. Become a follower like me. Become a disciple like me. You see, one of the things we say, Japanese believers say it all the time, is, oh, I don't know enough. I'd rather leave it to the pastor. Okay? Yeah, but you know more than those people out there. And that little bit more that you know than the people out there, you go and teach them. Okay? You can tell them that God is merciful. You can tell them that God has had mercy on you and forgiven you your sins. You can tell them that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And if they believe, they will be saved. You can tell them that. And that's what God would have you do. Pass on what you have learned. You're a disciple, go and make disciples. Pass on what you have learned. But for that, you need to be bold. You need to stop worrying about what people think of you. You need to stop being anxious for the result of what will happen to you if you do tell the gospel clearly. You need to stop loving the world so much and loving yourself so much that you don't tell the gospel to people. My dear friends, if we don't tell the gospel to people, we do not love God and we do not love them. Okay. Telling the gospel is the highest form of love. And we need to be faithful. We need to tell the Bible as it says. Truthfully, as it says, and we need to obey God every day of this year. And we need to be urgent, too. It says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. this life is the only opportunity that people have to be saved. There's no second chance after death. There's no other way that people can be saved. There's no other religion that'll get you in the back door. People who haven't heard, according to the Bible, are lost. Okay? We have to tell the gospel, and we have to tell it urgently. But here we have another all in verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations. This is a wonderful, wonderful promise, because it means that it doesn't matter how backward or how sinful or how uneducated or how whatever disadvantages anybody has, if they believe in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. And this is the promise right throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is such a great apostle. Why? Because he believed in the power of the gospel. This is what he says: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, the gospel has 100% success rate. It's never failed anybody. Anybody who's believed is always saved. It's completely powerful. It's the power of God for salvation. So it doesn't matter how corrupt or rotten somebody is, or how proud and big-headed somebody is, if they become a Christian, if they believe in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. And that's good news. And people are very sinful, the Bible says. None is righteous. This is Romans 3. Not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. So everybody needs the gospel. The gospel is for all nations, and everybody needs it, and it will save all people. But it starts with baptism. That's what that verse says, doesn't it? Verse we just read. Find it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It starts with baptism. Now, I don't know when you were baptized. It's complicated in this country, of course, because some people don't remember, like me. I was too young to remember. But your baptism is your first sermon. It's when you stand up and you make a commitment to follow the Lord the rest of your life. You are confessing that because of Jesus Christ, you are now acceptable to God, that you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. That's all that baptism means. It's a sign of grace, and it's a sign of your commitment. A sign of God's grace to you, as well as your commitment to follow Him. And sometimes people get saved when you do that. When you make your first confession of faith before people, the people will get saved. But beyond that, we're baptized into the name of the Trinity, isn't he? Isn't it? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, isn't it wonderful that the Son is right there now in the middle of the Trinity, where you would expect him to? After the crucifixion and all that he endured, where is he now? He's right in the middle of the Trinity. I think that's fantastic. And so we are baptized into the Trinity. That means we're in fellowship with this wonderful God, three in one. Okay, and we're caught up, to be in fellowship and to be united to the Trinity itself. That wonderful love that God is extending to all nations. And because we're united to God, we're also united to each other. You see, it's great when people are evangelistic and they go around telling their neighbors, but there's also church evangelism that is really important too. That we evangelize as a body. I'm sure you do that. You have evangelistic meetings, don't you? Or maybe sometimes, or whatever. You do something together. Well, you know, the people who are evangelistic, they're such a blessing to a church, because they strengthen the whole corporate evangelism. And so we need to be evangelical, believe evangelical things, believe in the gospel. That's what it means to be evangelical. But we also need to be evangelistic. And when a church is evangelistic, then it's a blessing to be in, and it grows, and we see people coming to faith in Christ. Okay, the third, all that I have commanded you, verse 20. teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Not just some things, not just things that are easy to say, but the whole lot. You see the importance of teaching. In Japan, the word for church is kyokai. Kai means meeting, and kyo means teaching. So we're a teaching meeting. That's what a church is. I went to a church recently, actually around here, and we sang for 2 hours, and there was no sermon, so I went home. I don't know if they had one, maybe after 3 hours, but a church is a teaching meeting where we come to get taught. And you've probably tried to tell people who don't believe the Bible about the Bible, and they say, oh, I know all that. Have you had that experience? Yeah, I know what's in there. Because they assume they know the difference between right and wrong, and the Bible's full of that. So I know what's in there. They don't. The Bible is full of wonderful things that they haven't a clue about. They don't know what's in the Bible. And so they need to be taught it. You also need somebody who knows what's in the Bible to teach it. The Bible teaches you need a pastor. You cannot be a single Christian by yourself, living alone in the world, without somebody to minister to you. You need a pastor. And, very importantly, we need one more thing, and that is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's help to understand the Word of God, to be able to teach it to others, and to be able to be a blessing in our ministry. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of God's Word, to see it as one great unity that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit does that. And I pray for the Holy Spirit's help every single time I get up and preach. But what a privilege it is to be a co-worker of Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then the final all is in verse 20. At the end, he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Always, literally in Greek, is all the days. Jesus is with us. This is a very strange thing for Jesus to say, because he's going up to heaven. And he says, I'm going to be with you always. Okay. But he's with us by his Spirit. He himself is in heaven, but he, by the Spirit, is here with us. And this is a very old promise. It goes way back in the Old Testament and repeated many, many times. What does it mean when he says, I am with you? We use that word, don't we, in a sort of vague way. Hey, I'm really with you, man. I'm right behind you, you know. I'm with you, brother. You heard that sort of thing? A minister friend of mine said, yeah, you're behind me, but how far? What does Jesus mean when he says, I'm with you? Does he just mean he's up in heaven rooting for us? No, it doesn't just mean that. Does he mean that he's like a supporter? He had the Rugby World Cup, he had lots of supporters, and they're all with the team. Does it just mean like he's our supporter? No, it doesn't just mean that. Does it just mean that we get big reward when we die? Well, that's true, but it doesn't just mean that. What it means when Jesus says he's with us, it means he's right here with us. He's with our mouth. He's with our mind. He's with our heart. He's in our circumstances. He's with our supplying our needs. That's what it means, according to the Bible. You see, I'm with you, in ordinary English, is a sort of vague, wide meaning. But in God's meaning, it's very wide, very deep, and very dynamic when he says, I'm with you. Here are a couple of Old Testament terms in which it's used. Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I'll help you, and I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Also Isaiah, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Isaiah 46, God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's a promise that's repeated and repeated by God, by Yahweh, to his people throughout the Old Testament. And now we have Jesus, who is Yahweh, doing exactly the same to his church. So very briefly to close, what does it mean God will do when he says he's with you? It means he will help you to speak. When he said to Moses, he commissioned Moses at the burning bush, he told him to go to Egypt. And Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither in the past since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." So when you obey this command, this great commandment, great commission, God will be with your mouth. That's a promise. He will also protect you. Yeah, he will protect you. You will not be martyred. Not immediately, not till you've finished. Okay. He says to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had the hardest time of all the prophets in the Old Testament, and he outlived everybody who persecuted him. Outlived them all. This is what he says, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." God will protect you. God will provide for you. Hear what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." So when it says God is with you, when Jesus says, "I'm with you always to the end of the age," he means I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you everything you need. You'll be blessed. Romans 8, verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So if God is our supporter, if God is with us, then it means every enemy that we have is actually also a supporter. Okay. And what comfort too, to have that great promise, "I am with you always." Revelation 21 verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And so when God is with you, he will comfort you. This is a future promise. We're talking about new heavens and the new earth. But God is the same. And if he's with you, he'll be wiping away your tears now. He will be comforting you now. Okay. And so we have every confidence to step out on this great commission and to do it. To obey him. Now that's going to look differently for each one of us. For me, when I was first converted, I was asked to teach Sunday school. And I did. I didn't like it very much, but I did it. And then I was asked to teach a youth club. I did that in Lavender Hill. Started a youth club there. And then Dave Hemmings, who I worked with, he said, "Would you go plant a church in Mitchell's Plain?" So I did. And that's still there. And then, 33 years ago, I was called to be a missionary in Japan. And then 9 years ago, we had the tsunami. And that was a huge gospel opportunity for us. And we were just looking for opportunities. And when God opened that door, we were happy to go through it. And, you know, everybody's path will look slightly different. But you cannot ignore it. You have to obey this great commission. And God will be sending you to friends, sending you to people, to your neighbors, and God will start a great work. And it'll be in the church. It'll be through the united evangelistic. It's so great when you have a whole lot of evangelistic people getting together to work together as a team to reach the community. So I'll pray very much that you do that too. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful love and your care for us. We thank you for the great promise. We thank you that you are coming back. We thank you that before then, we do hope for revival in this country and throughout the world. But Lord, help us not to be too speculative. Help us, Lord, rather to be obedient and to do your will today and the rest of the year, and to do it according to your word, and to do it in faith, and to do it remembering your promises, and to do it out of obedience. And so we commit our lives to you. We pray that you will work in us. We pray that you will not let us go. This sermon won't just be more religious words that slip over our heads, but actually produce an effective result and make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.